For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 20. This particular passage is in the midst of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And our Lord preached the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And he makes mention of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, I think most of us are quite aware of who they are. The scribes are sometimes referred to as the lawyers. They were men who copied the law, so it would be preserved. The Pharisees were a religious sect that was known to be very strict. But it is the warning of Jesus that if we're going to be disciples in the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness is going to have to surpass them. So it really then should motivate us to know a little bit about the scribes and the Pharisees and what they did and what they didn't do. Well, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts, you are quite aware that Jesus had a number of confrontations with the scribes and the Pharisees. And a number of times, Jesus called them hypocrites. Hypocrisy is something that Jesus, while he was on earth, as recorded by the Gospels, is a topic he discussed a lot. So this morning I thought that we would take the time just to look at the idea of hypocrisy and look at our own lives. And certainly we need to be able to self-examine whether or not our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So I thought maybe the best way just to start would be to ask the question, are you a hypocrite? Now that's a pretty strong question. Could be very, very intimidating to some. Angering of others. Insulting to some. But nonetheless, it is an important question. When we think about this word hypocrite, I think that's a good place for us to start. The word, like most all words, change their meanings through the years, decades, or centuries. The word hypocrite has had quite the change, as was used in classical Greek. It originally was used to simply mean one who answers. Then it came to mean the idea of the interpreter of oracles or of dreams. And then a hypocrite was one that was a reciter of poetry or epics. By the first century, the word came to mean an actor. One who plays a part, putting on an act. You'll notice the picture that I have up in the corner there is some folks that are in the classical Greek plays. And you see they're holding like a face. It's a mask. And women could play men's parts. Men could play women's parts by simply putting on a mask and acting. They are pretending to be someone they are not. The word came to be used in the New Testament times in a bad way. So this word starts off good, but then its meaning changes and becomes one that is a bad meaning. So in New Testament times, the word hypocrite was not used in a good sense. It was meant to be someone who was hypocritical, was one that claimed to be somebody they were not. And it was a negative thing. So that's how Jesus uses the word. So when we look at the scriptures and how this word is used, I think it's very appropriate that we ask the question, are you a hypocrite? Well, hypocrites, according to the Bible, they appear to be righteous. There is this acting, there is this pretense that we're good people, we're righteous people, we're godly people, we're church-going people, we're Bible-believing people. But that's just a facade. We're really not. People may not know that we're hypocrites. But God does. We have a lot of examples, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount and look just a bit past what we began reading. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. You've heard these passages, I know, many times, but they're important to us that we examine our hearts and minds. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now that Jesus makes that pretty clear. That if we're going to be a righteous person or pretend to be a righteous person just for the praise of men, then you won't receive any praise from God. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says, when therefore you give your alms, and alms were some work of mercy or kindness, it could be money, it could be just actions, helping others. And he says, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So basically, what he's saying is that if you're going to help someone, you don't need to sound a trumpet. You don't need to put it on Facebook. You don't need to put it on some kind of social media about what you're doing that's so great. Expecting or wanting the praise of people. Jesus says that's the only praise you're going to get is from men. God's not praising you for that. He then, in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. Now, each of these particular passages, we've set the setting a number of times here for the Sermon on the Mount, but there would have been thousands of people gathered around, we believe, just the north there of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And there were would have been thousands of people gathered, including Jews, or the Jewish leaders, which would have included scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc. So you can imagine as Jesus is preaching this, that the people had probably witnessed many times people doing this very thing. And Jesus condemns it. He He says, "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So it's pretty clear there that there were those that would pray, and they would pray in such a way so as to be seen by men. Let me back up just to say, from what we learn from Scripture, it is not wrong when people see you doing good works. If people see you and you're living godly, they may compliment or may encourage, may rejoice. That's not Jesus' point. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is condemning doing righteous things for the purpose of being seen of men. There is an advantage, there is a benefit of letting our light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So as Christians, we must learn to be able to do good, to be righteous, to be godly. But it's not about us. We are glorifying God. We are honoring God. We are praising God. To God goes all the glory, not us. He even talks about fasting a little bit later in this text. Beginning at verse 16, he says, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." So let's be clear about good works. We are to be engaged in good works, and we do those works to glorify and honor God, not ourselves. We don't do good works for the pat on the back or for the accolades of men. We do it for the praise of God. And God will reward us for our good works. So I think when you boil all that down, what we're finding out is that it's my motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I coming to church so people will think good of me? Well, there is a sense in which we want people to think good of us. But we don't come to church for the praise of men, but for the praise of God. So that tells me also that God is paying attention not only to what I do, but why I did it. So, rather than praise be to God, it's to me be the credit, is the hypocrite's motive. So I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? So Jesus is saying, we've got to do better than that. So, a hypocrite is a person who's not himself on Sunday. I saw that and on the Google images, and I could not resist. I had to copy and paste. Now, some of you, I can tell you're reading that more than once. That's okay. Just keep reading it until you get it. It'll dawn on you in a minute what that's saying. And when you get it, you go, "Oh yeah, 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 I get that now." Are you a hypocrite? Are you here today pretending to be righteous when all other days of the week you're a different person? That's a fair question. But only you can answer that. In Matthew 23, Jesus again talks about hypocrisy. And again, he's targeting the religious Jews. And he says in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now that is a serious charge. Two things that are important to this. This lesson is not intended for us to be hypocrite inspectors. We are not judge, jury, and executioner on hypocrites. But two very important things that we must understand. You will be known by your fruit, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're a good tree, you'll produce good fruit. But there are people that have found loopholes to look good but be bad. Jesus says that's hypocrisy. God will judge that. In Matthew 15, Jesus talks again about hypocrisy, and he talks about worship. And he says, beginning at verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines, the precepts of men.'" Now, each of these passages, there's so much more we could talk about and spend a long period of time in this. I'm wanting to get the forest view today on the concept of hypocrisy. And that is that even people that come to church can be hypocrites. In this text, they're singing, they're praying, they're appearing to be righteous. But Jesus says, your worship is in vain. Now God makes that judgment. Again, it's not our job to judge people's hearts. We don't know people's hearts. But here is the serious implication of hypocrisy. It is a devil's tool to hide wolves in sheep's clothing. Because these hypocrites are teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. They are pretending to be God's people, but they have introduced the precepts of men and trying to sell it as the doctrine of God. Now we'll mention this again in just a moment. So again, a very serious charge. So what do we begin with? "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Here's something very important. We're not going to go to heaven unless we do better than what we have seen so far. So that really, to me, makes it very, very serious. But me as a teacher, I must make absolutely sure that what I'm teaching is the Word of God. Because if I'm not teaching the Word of God, but teaching my own thoughts, my own precepts, or men's ideas, then that is hypocrisy. And I'm not going to make it to heaven. My worship is vain. Hypocrites appear to be righteous, but they're always finding fault with others, but not correcting their own. Now, the way some people want to read Matthew 7, and Matthew 7 is one of the most quoted passages, most halfway religious people in the world have memorized Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. This passage is not teaching that when someone is teaching the Word of God, saying what God says is right or wrong, the teacher is not judging. He's reading the law of the judge. Now, we can put ourselves in the position of judge, and that would be a mistake. We are not judges. But yet in this passage, you may recall here that Jesus says, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Now let's stop just for a moment. Is it wrong to help some brother that has a speck in his eye? No, it is not wrong. If you have a speck in your eye and you need help to get that speck out, we should help you. But he's making an analogy that if we're going about being speck inspectors, when we ourselves have a log in our own eye, he says that's hypocritical. Let me say that one more time just to make sure. It is not wrong to point out the sin of someone's life. But a hypocrite is a person that ignores his own life, his own sins, and he's correcting others, and as if it were, he is distracting from his own wickedness to point out somebody else's wickedness. That is hypocrisy. So what people of the world do is when we talk to someone about the gospel, about going to heaven, about how to be saved, and we point out something that Jesus said that is sinful, and here's the reply. Well, judge not that you be not judged. You see how they're misusing that. I don't know if you ever watch the news in our political world. That is the concept that is constantly used in Washington, D.C. with all of our leaders. A total misconception of this passage. And therefore, most people have little or no trust in politicians because they practice hypocrisy. Now that's just one example. And I'm not just throwing the government under the bus. That's in every realm of all of our lives. It's practiced. So Jesus makes sure that you understand that we do need to help people that have faults, people that are in sin. We're supposed to help them. But you better make sure you take a look at yourself. So that means if you're not a perfect person, you can't help anybody. That's not what Jesus said. We all have faults. We all sin. We all fall short. As New Testament Christians, we must be willing to survey and look at our own selves. And if we've got faults, correct them. There has been more harm done out here in the world by so-called Christians who are out here picking out the speck in these folks' eyes when you've got a log in your own eye. And that is hypocritical, and it is devastating to the Lord's work. Stop it. Please understand that Jesus is preaching about who are disciples of the kingdom. They conceal their evil motives. Matthew 22, verse 15, we see the hypocrites doing that very thing with Jesus. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15, the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him in what he said. What's their motive? They want to catch Jesus in making a mistake. So here's how this is how they go about it. Verse 16. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, another political / almost religious group, saying, "Teacher, we know you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth." If they believed that, why didn't they believe him and follow him? Instead, what are they going to try to do? "Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice. You know what malice is? An intent and purpose of cause somebody trouble and to plan something evil against someone. Jesus knew their hearts. And he said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Would there have been anything wrong with them coming up and asking Jesus, should we pay the poll tax to Caesar? They could have asked that question. There was nothing wrong with the question. What was wrong was their motive for asking the question. They wanted to catch him saying something that would get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. They were entrapping him. Now, nobody but Jesus would have known that. And sometimes, brethren, we can have evil motives. We ask questions, we do things, and we have a motive that we're going to entrap or expose or show someone to get in trouble. That's hypocrisy. Two-faced prejudice. I haven't used that term, two-faced, for a long time. But I resurrected that word because I think that's exactly what Paul's talking about in Galatians 2. And you remember there that Paul had to withstand Peter, of all people, an apostle. And basically what he was doing when it was just the Gentiles, Peter was just fine. He fellowshiped them. He was with them and associated with them. But when the Jews came around, he acted like he didn't know the Gentiles. Brethren still do that same kind of hypocrisy today. We're friends and buddies until some of your buddies that believe something different come around, then you don't know me. That's hypocrisy. And Paul condemned Peter for it. He stood condemned. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, Paul mentions again about the hypocrisy of a teacher. And I want you to pay close attention to what he says here in this great text. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith." Now, I think that passage is very clear. Whoever you might be talking to, once saved, always saved, once in grace, always in grace. The Spirit says that there are going to be some that are going to fall away from the faith. You can't fall away from something that you're not in or a part of. They were faithful at one time. They fall away. Paul says, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. People that believe the truth, obey the truth, can hear other preaching and other teaching. And here is a warning, my brethren. We associate ourselves with and we fellowship people that are not preaching and practicing the truth. That is wrong. And what happens is you become deceived and you start to believe error. And you fall away from the faith. That's what this text is saying. The text goes on to say, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now here's the deal. What is he saying? People that know the truth and are deceived and fall into apostasy, they become teachers or promoters of things that God condemns. Is hypocrisy. We have to think about that. What we commend, what someone says, or what picture is put on Facebook, and we put a like check. Be careful what you're doing. You are practicing and preaching one thing or claiming to stand for one thing, but you check and say it's okay when you see something else that is of the demons. Be careful. The Laodiceans were hypocrites, were they not? We studied that in detail not long ago. They made the claim that they could see. They were fine. Jesus said, "You're blind." So a hypocrisy can be being practiced by a whole church. Claiming that we are the faithful of God and we're blind as a bat and don't even know that we're heading for the ditch. That were the Laodiceans. Thus, the essentiality of the continual preaching and teaching of truth. Elders being aware of sheep and what they're practicing. The kiss of Judas was beyond a shadow of a doubt hypocritical. And yet, how many of us as Christians practice the same thing? We make it look like we're just, you know, brothers in Christ, fellowshipping each other. We love each other. We hug each other. And in our hearts, we can't stand the ground they walk on. We too may be practicing the kiss of Judah or Judas. The Bible makes it very, very clear by our Lord in Matthew 24 that hypocrites are going to be lost. 24 verse 50, it is our Lord who says, "The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him in a place with his hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth." So if we're hypocrites, we better repent. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Did you notice the little reference to the very idea of hypocrisy? He said, put it aside. You got this mask. You take off the mask and we see the real you. Put all that aside. And be like Christ. That's the idea. So, who will follow Jesus? Not like the Pharisees and the scribes, but like Jesus, in which there is no God or hypocrisy. You've listened well. I appreciate that very, very much. I hope you appreciate the study. I hope you will think seriously about it. I tried my bestest to just stick with the text, not go too far off on the trails, but to just look plainly at what Jesus said. Now, if I misapplied something, I misstated something, you bring that to my attention. But if what we talked about today is exactly what Jesus said, then please remember, if we don't exceed the religion of the Pharisees and do better, we are not going to heaven. That's a serious challenge for all of us. May God bless us to be the kind of church God wants us to be, not like Laodicea. May God bless us to be the kind of people, not like Judas, but like Christ. If you're here and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one even today. There's clothes available. There's water in the baptistry. You can have your sins washed away even today. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Who will follow Jesus?